Let's take our Bibles, open up the book of Jonah. We're going into the book of Jonah now. Book of Jonah. Nice long book. We'll stay in it for probably a couple of Sundays. But it's an interesting one. We're going to try to look at verses 1 through 3. And I've got a bit of an introduction with it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I ask your hand upon the Sunday school time, Lord, and I pray that your hand upon our hearts, that we'd receive and accept those things that we find here in this book as we should, and Lord, we'll apply them like we ought to in this world now, and thank you for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, we're in Jonah. Now that you've had a synopsis of life's general miseries, we'll go on to the Bible. Amen. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it with them to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, we're going to take a look at this book. It's not a long book, but it has some very interesting aspects to it. First off, it was written around, I mean, I looked at a number of numbers, but I decided I'd go with basically what Brother Ruckman has. I mean, if anybody's got anything with it, he's got it. 760 B.C. Jonah, and I'll get back into this, so I'm just going to give you a quick cover of it. Jonah means dove, and Amittai means truth, and I'll cover those again. It has four chapters, 48 verses, 1,321 words. Huh? The book must... Now, I put this down and because the stuff I read, the stuff that I was pulling out, I'm going to give it to you. But I just wrote it down like this. The book must be taken at face value for what it is. You're going to have to take it for exactly what it is, the truth. These are not fictitious. Now, I don't care if the Jews do believe it's fictitious. And I don't care what the other groups say is fictitious. This is how this book has been labeled. I'll give you a verse about the truth. In Romans 3:4, it says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. If this is God's book, this is truth. I don't care how far-fetched, I don't care how hard it is. Is this thing working? My hearing must be out right now. How far-fetched or how difficult it is for you to stomach some of these things in here, I believe they're true. And we shouldn't try to correct them or change them. This book is not an allegory. It is not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not fiction. And it's definitely not a parable because there's a proper noun in it. I put all this stuff down because I'll tell you what, you read this stuff, you would not believe how this book is being portrayed by people. And you know who the worst enemy of it is? The Jews. I mean, they don't even believe the crossing of the Red Sea. At least not the way Moses wrote it down. So, I mean, if anybody has a question, I can give you the definition of an allegory. I can give you the definition of a legend. I can give you a definition of a myth, a fable, fiction, or parable if you want it. Yeah?
Didn't Thomas Jefferson have a problem with miracles in the Old Testament?
I don't know. I didn't read on Thomas Jefferson. I don't know. A lot of people, not just Thomas Jefferson, if you want to go that far, a lot of people have trouble with all the miracles and signs and wonders that are done in the Old Testament. I mean, if you want to go that far with it, even a lot of Christians don't believe it anymore. Yes, sir?
They don't believe Mr. Wyatt, the guy who discovered all those golden spoked chariot wheels in the Red Sea, where they came about. But they won't believe
You know, you would be surprised how many people, like, for example, if one of y'all were a mathematician and you came up with a formula and you decided to write a thesis on it, you would be surprised how many people would attack you over that. Even if it's right, they'll attack you, because I've learned something about people. If they've been thinking about it, or if they've started doing anything about it, or even if it's beyond their scope of understanding, you know what they'll do? They'll attack. Yeah.
It's because the Christians deny the miracles and the Jews deny the miracles because they're afraid of being ridiculed by the scientific, educated community.
Well,
that's why they deny it.
Well, a lot of us are weird, I guess. Some of us are, anyway. When somebody asked me, do you really believe that book? I say, yeah. I mean, particularly down in Tempe, you don't really believe that. I say, yeah, I do. And that's when I get told, well, what, you got about an eighth grade education? I go, yeah, I only have an eighth grade education. I'm not going to fight with them anymore. I'm not out there to argue. Friday night, Tom and I just talked a little bit, Harlan and I just a little bit, but it seemed like everybody was an antagonist to me Friday night. It seemed like everyone was trying to antagonize me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Bringeth a snare. Okay, now I did put this down. I did it when I didn't look at it too much, but sometimes before I start a book, I like to kind of read some commentaries and stuff to try to put my head on some of these things. I don't say a lot of them. I don't even say Brother Ruckman very much, because it seems as though whenever you bring up somebody else's name, they all get turned off. Now, not necessarily here in this church, but it's a habit that I have developed. I just don't bring up names like that. But anyway, Brother Ruckman had a good point in this thing, and I wrote this down, and I give him credit for it. I say it right here on my paper by Brother Ruckman. He finds three truths related to this book. And I like those three truths, so they're accredited to him. So if you get his book, fine, you'll see it right in there. I almost copied it out, but I didn't, but I almost copied it out word for word. But I did put some different verses with it, or I did add some things with it to complement it, not to ridicule it. There are three truths that I saw in there, and I agreed with them. First one is, it's a future work of prophecy of the Jewish evangelism of the Gentiles. I can't argue that. Matthew 24, it fits, or Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And it's dealing in the tribulation when the 144,000 are sealed. I was reading a lot about his, I won't get into that part of it. And they're going to be preaching what gospel?
Gospel.
That's right. They're not going to be preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. They'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, because it's not the same. This is why a lot of folks have left this church. Because I don't put tribulation into the church period. I take tribulation and put it out. And I have good reason for it, and I believe it's all scriptural. And you'd be surprised, and I let people tend to think what they want, but sometimes I know more than I let on. I don't tell a lot of things, even though you all think I might. I don't. And when I do bring it up for years and years later, and it's usually something they have said to me that I just didn't bother to repeat it, because I was hoping those folks would see that what we have here is genuine and what is being presented is proper, or at least to the best of my ability. Now, I put down Acts, and Brother Ruckman put down Acts 15. I put down Acts 10 through 16. For continuity. And there were certain of the disciples at Damascus named Ananias, and said unto him, Lord, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, or here am I, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the street which calls straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, for one is called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was to go out. Paul, Saul at the time, didn't know he was called. But when he was called, he was called. And nobody agreed with it. Nobody seemed to see the future down the road. That's the way people are. We're very blind to anything beyond the next 5 minutes. And we'll see some folks that show up and we'll say, no, not that person. And it very well could be that person. So what I'm trying to say here is there is a future work of prophecy taking place. And here we have a picture of that in Jonah. He's getting ready to do something. And I'll be quite frank with you, Jonah doesn't agree with God concerning it. And it's going to be interesting as we look at his attitude toward those people. And he had good reason. He had very good reason. And I'll be honest with you. We have good reason for not wanting to go out there. We have very good reason as far as we're concerned. But that's not how God looks at it. We make up excuses. Anyway, number two, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the so-called scholars out there would disagree with that, but there's that picture there. You can't get away from it. And I'm not going to sit there and try to justify it. I'm not going to sit there and try to argue it with any of them. Facts are facts, and I'm going to leave them alone. The next one is this, the spiritual lesson of life, conduct, chastening, and restoration of a disobedient child of God. Very good. We have a life. We have a conduct, and we sure do get chastened and restored in a lot of ways. And it's all under relation of being God's child. Yeah. A spiritual lesson. Boy, I got to learn how to spell lesson. Lesson on. I don't know what in the world I was saying then or doing then with the type. But of life, conduct, restoration, and of a disobedient child of God. I did. Life, conduct, chastening, and restoration. That's what the picture is. All right? Here's another thing that's unique about it, and I didn't catch it, and I was reading about it, but it's written in the third person. And a lot of folks say, well, who wrote it then, if it's written in the third person? Well, Jonah wrote it. Jonah was the only one there. And then went on, there's a lot of writings and things that people do in the third person. So you can't sit there and say, well, because it's not I and me and all this other stuff, he didn't write it. No, it's not true. Okay? Because a lot of writings are definitely in the third person. It doesn't mean that person didn't write them. It's just, that's the way they wrote it. I'm not going to sit there and try to explain why he wrote it in the third person. All I care about is knowing that it was him alone. I don't remember him getting thrown off that ship with somebody else. I don't remember him being washed up on the beach or vomited, not washed up, but vomited up on the beach. Boy, that's a thought. And with anybody else coming out of that fish with him. I don't ever remember him taking a hike with a buddy to Nineveh. And I don't remember anybody in Nineveh greeting him or trying to get along with him or hang out with him. So who else wrote the book? Please, if anybody's got any suggestions, maybe there was a phantom there. I don't know. But the point is, all evidence points back to Jonah. Okay. Now Jonah, or Jonas, is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. I think that's important. Okay, I think that there's a message there. Okay? You'll find him in Kings, which, by the way, will give you a relationship of the time period of when the book was written. See, some of these things even I didn't realize. I started looking up the name. See, as I go through each verse, I pull out key words and I begin to look them up. So this introduction took me like half a day. Because how in the world would I understand something if I don't spend the time digging through it? So I dug through it. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, and then he's mentioned in the book of Matthew and Luke. They said, but that's not Jonah, it's Jonas. So here we go again. You go ahead and just believe whatever you want, but I believe it's a what I'm trying to say is in translation, a name may not always appear as it did in the original language it is translated from because of the way people sound things out or the way they say it, okay? In Japan, I'm E-D-D-O. Yeah, because they can't say Ed, so they said Edo. And my last name is Waru. It's not where. They can't say where. They say Waru. But it's still where. So they would say, Mr. Waru, Mr. Waru. And I go, who is that? Just like Big Mac, it's not Big Mac in Japan. They just can't. It's Bigu Maku. And it's Makamuto. I'll never forget all this stuff. All that stuff, it hit me because I'm standing there when the first McDonald's opens up. And the people stare, oh, Makudunodo, and I go, who's that? And I look around and say, why can't they say it right? And they said, they are saying it right. You're saying it wrong. And I thought it was Mount Fuji, and it's not Mount Fuji. It's Mount Fuji. Yeah. I mean, we all, and oh, it really got me. Chickens don't go cock-a-doodle-doo. They go cookie-co-co. I thought it's neat, man. I grew up there. I didn't grow up there, but I visited there, and I heard all that stuff. And I thought it was, this is cool. These people really know how to talk right. So, I mean, if they want to play that game, go ahead, play it with them. But it's just foolishness. But Jonah is mentioned 7 times. Okay, I'll give you 2nd. Well, you can look that up, but it's 2 Kings 14:25. You'll find it again in Matthew 12, 38 through 41, and Luke 11, 29 through 32. Now, that's outside the book of Jonah, okay? I said this in relation, if I'm correct, his name is actually mentioned 14 times because it's mentioned 7 times in the book of Jonah. So, I mean, Jonah, huh?
Did you say 2 Kings 14:25?
2 Kings 14:25. Okay. Now, Jonah is from the town of Gath-Hepher in Zebulun. Huh? That's important because, again, it gives you a relationship as to who Jonah is, where he's located. Where is he located in Gath-Hepher? In Galilee. Is Galilee in the, is in what kingdom?
Israel.
Okay, so what's, and what kingdom is that? The northern or southern kingdom? So what we're seeing here is an event taking place, and it's around the northern kingdom, and we've had these prophecies. Who's the king at the time? I'll cover this again, but does anybody know who the king is at the time? During the time of Jonas in northern kingdom.
Jeroboam.
Was Jeroboam a nice guy? You got to remember, he's a prophet. I'm trying to just give you a relationship here, just so you know, because all this leads up as to why Jonas or Jonah does what he does. I'm trying to show you something here. He's in the northern kingdom. He's under the reign of Jeroboam. Assyria has been doing what to the nation of Israel? They're getting ready to take them into captivity. Now, I spent time, that took me quite a while, and I'm not saying I'm absolutely right, but it's approximately 33 years later that Israel as a nation is gone after Jonas. I sat down and I wrote down each and every king and how long they were, and it was approximately 33 years. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Yeah.
You're probably going to talk about why he fled. Because that's given, he just gave the verse basically out of 2 Kings. It's kind of the reason why it's related to what you're talking about now in Syria. How they treated Israel.
Well, you're getting to the point there ahead of me a little bit. That's fine. He's going to who? He's going to Nineveh. What's Nineveh a part of? Yeah. Here's a prophet that knows what's going to happen to his own nation if they don't get right. And Jeroboam's not helping matters. That very nation is already oppressing Israel, attacking Israel, and taking parts of Israel. And the Lord says, go to Nineveh. They're the enemy. God tells you to go to the world. Who's the world? Your enemy. That's if I could get these young people to understand this. They're not your friends, but they all keep thinking they are. They're their enemy. They're our enemy. You go to work, you're out among enemies. Anyway. So you're a little ahead of me. We're getting into a little of the mix, which is okay. It'll come out real well because, again, you go back, and I also put down Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 through 16, because he gives a synopsis. The third lot came up for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was in Sarid. And the border went up toward the sea of Marla and reached unto Dabasheth, and reaches to the river that is called Jokneam, and turns from Sarit eastward toward the sun rising onto the borders of Chrisloth Tabor, and then goeth out to Dabarath and goeth up unto Japhtheah. And from thence passes along the east to all that word and that word. And the next word. I'm sorry. I'm having a bit of a morning. And the border compasses the north to Hananoth and the outgoings thereof in the valley of Jahel. Where's the point that I wanted to get to? Kittath and Nathael and Shimron and Adalah and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. Where was Bethlehem?
This is a different
path. Huh?
It's not Bethlehem and Judah.
No. This is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun according to their families, cities, and their villages. Their inheritance, what side of the of Jordan are they on? This is all important. They're on the west side. What's on the east side of Jordan? And Zebulun is further what? North. So what I'm trying to do is give you a picture of an idea of where the children of Zebulun are in relation to Gath-Hepher, in relation to Syria and Nineveh. But they're in that area where Jeroboam was king. And being king, let's just say he wasn't the best of kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So anyway, when I did all that and I did that research, I was amazed to see it was about 33 years. I think I have it in here somewhere, okay? Because I did put it all down, I hope. But I was working quite a bit yesterday on it. So now that's the introduction. That's where I wanted to get you started. I wanted you to understand where it is, what it is, and why it's important you understand that location. Because then Jonah is told to do something, and things have been going on. See, what we don't understand is things were not going well for Israel at all. No, Israel. Judah, Judah's just a little, theirs is still out there a bit. But I think it was a time of Hezekiah and things like that. I'm not real sure because I only glanced over it. But Israel has been under oppression, bad kings, and events have been taking place all around them, and it hasn't been going well. But for Assyria, things have been going great. So he's told to go to the very people that are tearing them apart. We're told to go to the very people that are doing anything to tear us apart. And we're trying to what? Win them over. And Jonah didn't like that. Okay, verses 1 through 3. Let's see if I can't pull the introduction together here with verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 through 3, I put down order, the order, and response. In verse 1, we have, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. I don't know why I get stuck with it. Amittai is what I've been saying, but for some reason I see all the asterisks and the hyphens above it and stuff like that, and it just throws me off. Saying, so the word of the Lord, first and foremost, it's the word of the Lord. Now you need to understand something about the word of the Lord. It is a very valid, I had the word and I just went right out of my head. Phrase. It's a very valid phrase. It's said over 200, it's stated 258 times in the Bible. 245 of those are in the Old Testament, and you ready for this? I didn't know this, 13 times in the New Testament. If y'all know what 13 is, I was looking that up. I said, this will make a good study later. Yeah?
I underlined that phrase several times today in 1 Kings 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah again and again and again. It's the same phrase.
Absolutely. The word of the Lord. It's a phrase that clearly indicates the Lord's hand. I mean, you can't question what else, whose is it? This is his words coming to Jonah. Now, the next part of that verse is Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah means dove, Amittai means truth. So we have someone coming in with the truth. Now, how is the Holy Spirit portrayed? I thought about this, but I didn't say anything about it. A dove. I could have some fun with that, but anyway, just for your information, verse 2 is when things kick off. Right out of the chute, arise, go to Nineveh. Now, what did I just tell you about Nineveh? It's the Syrian capital. It's the seat where the king lives. And it's the enemy of Israel. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh has its origins. Guess who's roughly around? Guess when Nineveh roughly appears in the Bible? During the time of Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Yeah, Genesis 10, 9 through 12. We We also see it in 2 Kings chapter 19, 34 through 36, where you have Sennacherib, king of Israel, who went up to encamp against Israel. And Lord said, you won't take it. But you know what? He was a mouthy, Sennacherib's captain was pretty mouthy. So what happened? 185,000 Syrians were slain in one night. I'll tell you what, I don't want to mess with any angel. If that's the average one angel can do, one angel in one night, I don't think I would like to meet one in a fight. I probably wouldn't last a split second. Okay? Again, in Isaiah 37, 35 through 37, where we have the same story being related. Then Jonah. Nineveh is predominantly mentioned in Jonah, of course, which we will cover. Okay? I also have it in Nahum. Nahum prominently makes some comments with Zephaniah concerning Nineveh. So Nineveh is centralized. Arise and go to Nineveh. It is a city, and it's described to us later as we go through it in the book of Jonah. It's a big city with a lot of people. With a lot of people. It's also called in the verse 2, that great city. And then he is told to do what? Cry against it. All right? He's told to cry against it. Now, I put this down about this great city. It is the Gentile capital of a great world power. It is the enemy of Israel, and at that time, Israel was fighting Nineveh. As I look through this, 2 Kings 17, Nineveh was about to take the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. 2 Kings 17. Jonah is called to preach to a people that destroys his own people because of Jeroboam. You know, we are told to go preach to those people out there who are destroying our own people. See, there's a lot of similarities out there. There's a lot of things about this that we need to pay attention to. This world is not our home. This world is not our place. And when I look out across the street and there are people on the other side of that street whose sole purpose is to simply destroy anything good. That's stuff to think about. It's stuff, it's to pay attention to. Now, here's where I put this down. Now, I spent time doing this, but I'll give this to you. Within 33 years of the time of Jonah's call, within 33 years, the nation of Israel, during the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah, is no more. During the reign of Ahaz, the northern kingdom is destroyed. It's not there anymore. Yeah.
Is it accurate to say that Assyria captured the northern kingdom and Babylon captured the southern kingdom?
Well, Babylon did capture the southern kingdom. What's wrong with Assyria never did. But the Assyrians were already swallowed up by Babylon.
But the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria, if I'm not mistaken. And then later, the southern kingdom was taken by Babylon.
Yeah. That's right. Nebuchadnezzar takes it. Their wickedness has come up before me. You see that term? Their wickedness has come up before me. That's the age-old problem of man. Sin crosses all borders and people. Because that was a phrase that was said to Israel too. Their wickedness has come up before me. The day's coming when the wickedness of this world is going to come up before God and he's going to deal his hand. I believe it's very, very soon. Because they're just flaunting everything in his face now. Yeah. Judah. Yeah. Israel had long since gone off the chart. They had long since started being opposing what God. In fact, who was their first king? Rehoboam was the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was... It was not Jeroboam. It was something. It may have been the same name. The point is, the minute that man took the kingdom, he decided to turn south. And he did. He made the two calves. So Israel had never had a good king. Never had a good king. Only one may have been a good king, but the Lord took him when he was born. Yeah.
And it was the Lord's will that Jeroboam take the ten kingdoms because that was the Lord's judgment.
Say what?
Uh-huh.
Because Rehoboam could have easily restored the kingdom with what he had, and the Lord and a prophet kingdom said, no, this is the Lord.
And if time goes on, that same thing might happen again in the United States.
I don't know why it would happen in the United States.
A judgment to divide the nation.
The nation's been divided for decades. The only reason why this nation worked was Jesus Christ, and they're taking him out of the equation. You're just seeing a prime example in California. They're not going to get their separation. They're not going to become their own country and whatever. What's going to happen is the federal government's going to step in and take it all back. They're not going to let... No one's going to let anybody break off from anything. And the central government, they want this to go on. So when they step in, everybody thinks they're a savior. Look what Adolf Hitler did. The people over there in Austria didn't think that they were being overrun. They thought they were being brought back into the fold. I mean, come on. Czechoslovakia? You know, at first he looked like a savior. Then he turned into a devil. What am I going to say? It's an age-old problem. Sin crosses all borders. And I put down Deuteronomy 29:27. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. See, we got a problem with wickedness. Okay? Put down Jeremiah 1:16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching their wickedness to have forsaken me and turned and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Boy, I'll tell you, we are fabulous for that. Lamentations 1:22, let all their wickedness come up before me. Do unto them as thou hast done unto me for my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. That wickedness is going to catch up. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men set in them to fully do evil. Do you know how fast things would change if every time someone did something wrong, the Lord was right there, snapped his fingers and smacked them silly? I'll tell you right now, a lot of us would, I'll tell you, we'd have a lot different attitude. But we don't realize our wickedness kind of builds up a barrier. The barrier builds up backwash. The backwash builds up disgust. The disgust builds up the putrids. And one day it just all overflows and you're just sick of yourself. Hosea 7:2, and they consider not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness, how their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Nothing's being hid. I really think that cup of iniquity is just about to be turned over. Matthew 22:18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" You know, your wickedness, I'll tell you something. We're very religious. You want to know how God views that? Just read Matthew 22. You'll get a real good perception of how God thinks of your religious nature. You hypocrites, you vipers. I mean, nothing's being hidden from him. So, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And of course, he grabbed his tracks, got his sign, ran out to the street corner, stuck the sign up, started passing out tracks, and telling everybody they're in trouble. That's what's wrong with us. That's what was wrong with Jonah. Instead of doing what the Lord wants, we run. We like running. We make up all kinds of excuses. What we're going to do now is we're going to see the nature of you and me in Jonah. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee. Given half the chance, everybody in this room would run. You'd run. So now we're going to get a look at what we are, human nature, how unspiritual we really are, and how God might deal with us sometimes to get us to go in the right direction. I hate to think that I had to go through all this kind of stuff to finally step out on the street, but you know what? Looking back, the first time I was told, a microphone shoved in my face, you know what I wanted to do? Run. I wanted to run. I was 21 years old. I was about 205 pounds, 6 foot, great shape, and you know what? I wanted to run. In fact, I did. I ran to the bathroom. set off my system. And when I came back out, he was still waiting there. You ready? And I picked up that microphone. It was on BC Street, there in Koza, Japan. If I remember the city right. That whole street was loaded. Every other store was a bar. Every other store was a bar. Full of Marines, Air Force, Army. Yeah. Yeah. The street we were on was almost completely covered by Americans with Japanese that knew English because they made their livelihood there on that street. I mean, there were stores, there were restaurants. I'll tell you, I hate to say this, probably the best time of my life was right after I got saved in Japan. I still think about it. Talking to you right now, I can see myself standing there. I can still see the street. I can still see all the signs. And those Marines that were looking at me. Marines, yeah. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that give you a kind of perspective? I mean, you're trying to look at this picture in reality, how things really look. And it's amazing what just two people, because when I looked over that street, I just saw the sign and the two of you. Yet, and I saw everybody moving around them, yet in perspective, and I looked at that, those signs And those tracks and the way people react, you would think you were anathema Maranatha.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. And it's just two people. And I've been yelled at. You Christians are all over the place. And I looked around and I'm on the corner by myself. There's nobody else on the corner with me. And we're all over the place. And, you know, we don't see it. I don't know how to explain it. We just don't see it. Yeah.
Did the Marines know you were Air Force?
I don't know. All they heard was a guy with a microphone saying, you need to be saved. I didn't even know any scriptures, really. I said, what am I supposed to say? He said, just tell him you got saved. So everything he was telling me, I was repeating. I didn't know what to say. Yeah.
You know, when you
turn the fans on for me, will you? Well, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when you hold up that sign, she held up that double sign, man. It was like a glaring red light in front of everyone's eyes. But to us, that's just normal. And so when she does what she does, I don't see the contrast because I can't see it anymore. He's holding that big banner, and I know it's irritating them, but I noticed when people were crossing the street, they were going like this. Here's the banner. They were going like that. It was like there was a repulsive force around there pushing them away. And that's why I try to tell y'all, if all of us would go out, can you imagine how bright that red light would be to them? Because they're more afraid of us than we are of them. And that's a hard thing for us to understand. That's why I'm hoping this year, if this is the last Christmas or the last holiday time that we do this stuff, I hope everybody goes. Because I've noticed this, and I've talked to a lot of pastors. Either the churches are staying flat, hardly any growth, or they're having attrition. They're losing. Even Brother Scribner was talking a little bit about it. I didn't know that he was off to the side and using the smaller rooms now because he's right. Why juice up the place when there's nobody there? But that's a hard thing. For me, that's a hard thing. I don't know. I didn't ask him how they all are handling it. But you know what? We're living in some hard times. And we better be thankful for what we got because I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's anything after. Not with what I'm seeing. Not with the type of men that are coming up that are becoming quote-unquote preachers. It's like 9 out of every 10 of them are something else other than a preacher. And there is a famine in this land, and the famine's for the Word of God. Because even these so-called people that say they believe the King James Bible, they're correcting the thing. Or they're redirecting its real meaning in their doctrinal understanding of things, because people don't realize how many of these men out here become closet briders or work men that think you have to work towards something in order to achieve something else. The grace of God is going away. I'm only telling you what the condition of things are in Jonah's time when he's told to go preach. We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. And you're going to see this as I go through this. How, again, the normal Christian attitude, but Jonah rose up to flee. This is the typical behavior of most good, godly Christians. When they're not required to do anything but warm a pew, they are very good Christians. But when they're asked to go beyond the pew warming, they scatter to the four winds. They're like chickens running for cover. You would think a hawk is circling. Oh, by the way, that hawk is back. So keep an eye on stuff. He's attacking everything. Harlan told me, what did he catch? And he was up on the telephone pole eating it right in front of everybody. I didn't see that, but he did. That's enough for me. I guess it's time to quit. All right, we're in Jonah 3. All right, take a break.